because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. You may be seated. This is a passage referring to who? Who was worshiping Baal? Israelites, kingdom of Judah. Just like these ancient Israel Baal worshipers who lived in the kingdom of Judah, we are a society that is engaged in child sacrifice. We call it abortion, but the motives are still the same. If an unplanned or unwanted pregnancy comes along, we have a mechanism for getting rid of it, just like they did. Since Roe versus Wade was decided in 1973, we have slaughtered more than 24 million of our own children. I would venture to say that the ancient Israelite Baal worshipers never got quite that much blood on their hands. In plain English, I do not think that they murdered as many babies as we have. But what's going on in this world? The best known account regarding Baal in Scripture is the showdown between his priest and the God-fearing prophet Elijah at Mount Carmel. It was in the kingdom of Israel that Elijah challenged 450 of Baal's priests. Whichever god answered the call to send fire down from the sky would be declared the true god. When the Lord answered Elijah, sending enough fire to consume offering, altar, and the surrounding water, the people worshiped the Lord and put the prophets of Baal to death. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 18. So we have the kingdom of Judah worshiping Baal. We have the kingdom of Israel worshiping Baal. We have come over 3,000 years later in history. Israel has experienced a divorce, separation, and a reunion of its people to the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over the last generation, the seed of Jacob has been overrun with refugees from other nations in an attempt to mongolize the bride of Christ or utterly exterminate the bride so that Christ will have no bride to return to and thus would have failed to preserve a remnant. If that would happen, God would fail to fulfill his promise to the covenant people. Then the enemies will be inspired with hope and renew the battle, thinking they can actually defeat God. This is why there is an all-out war against the nations of Christendom by flooding them with millions of people from the third world. And many brainwashed Christians are welcoming and participating in the coming of the flood and being destroyed by it. Amazing. Now I'm going to quote Robert Balakias. He said, God promised to preserve a remnant of his pure people. And that is why the all-out assault is against one people and one people alone. it is going to get ugly. Revelation declares that the only ones who will be of this remnant that survives, who perseveres, will be those of God's true people who have the faith, testimony of Christ Jesus, and who keep the commandments, the law of God. Quote, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," unquote. That's Luke 12:32. We are the enemies of our people doing, what are the enemies of our people doing to prepare the people of God? Just like the house of Israel and many times the house of Judah, to worship another god. They are changing their behavior towards their god, the god Baal, and having them forsake the teachings of the God of Israel. Then Jesus said unto them, quote, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of" who? "The Pharisees and the Sadducees," Matthew 16:6. And who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? In today's world, they'll be known as Jews. So the verse could read, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Jews." Are we communistic? If a person believes and acts on principles of communism, is he a communist or is he a capitalist? Does it matter what he is called? For example, in the democratic capitalistic United States, number one, if we don't pay our property taxes, what happens? We lose our homes. Two, we are levied a heavy progressive income tax in an attempt to equalize wages. Three, the estate tax abolishes many rights of inheritance. Four, the, quote, Heroes Act, unquote, confiscates the property of all immigrants. Five, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac dominates the market for mortgages. Six, AT&T has been a legal monopoly for decades. Amtrak is a ward of the states. The government owns all of the roads, except the one where our old church building used to be. And the state controls all air traffic. Seven, besides the huge cost in paying for education, what counts is the indoctrination of the children in glorifying the state. Eight, massive ethanol and agriculture subsidies. Nine, usurious loans have many people living from paycheck to paycheck, and et cetera, and et cetera. If we do all, or most of these things, are we communist or a capitalist nation? We're actually keeping 9.5 out of the 10 communist manifesto plaques. Well, a more important question. What God do we serve? If we do the following, what God do we serve? Number one, it is okay, by that I mean legal, to murder your baby in the womb. Do you serve God or do you serve Baal if you do that? Number two, it is okay if you go to a rock concert and listen to rock music. Are you serving God or Baal? Number three, it's okay if you take drugs. Do what you will. Number four, it is okay if you have promiscuous sex. No one will know how many different people you slept with. Unless you tell them. Five, it is okay if you have sex with the same sex person. It's okay if you marry the pervert. Number six, it is okay to go to parties with the rock music blaring and dancing and drinking going on. Number seven, women are equal to men. They should prepare to work at their career and even eventually be in the draft to fight in the military. Eight, church, with its multiracial congregants, preaches the gospel to all peoples, none excluded. Number 9, it is okay if your church pastor, church director, assistant pastor, youth pastor, etc., is a homosexual. Number 10, it is okay to get drunk as long as you don't hurt someone else. Number 11, most Americans have thousands of dollars in usury loans. Number 12, etc. What God do you serve if you do some of these things listed above? The God of Israel or Baal? Now I'm going to talk about some things that are happening in the world. A few things I've talked about before. I've talked about this. It's Solomon's Temple. In today's crazy world, there is Solomon's Temple in São Paulo, Brazil, that was dedicated on July 31st, the year 2014. You might remember what I said about it. It is the full-size replica of Solomon's Temple. Actually, the Templo de Salomão, built by the Universal Church Kingdom of God, which is a Pentecostal church. It is much larger. It is four times the size of the original, four times bigger than the original Solomon's Temple, but precise in every other detail. It is impressive, giving a taste of the glory of the former Hebrew temple in Jerusalem. If you haven't seen it, you should look at this up. It's marvelous. Bishop Edor Macedo of the Universal Church of the Kingdom of God was inspired to begin this massive undertaking after he visited Israel, where he decided to bring a piece of the Holy Land to his congregation in Brazil. The building is constructed from rock taken from Hebron, which is in Israel. It took 4 years. It only cost $300 million. Now, this pastor is one of the richest pastors in the whole world. It cost him $300 million to build it. But he was finally successful in his vision of building a replica of Solomon's Temple. This is not the project of one person or one denomination, but something so glorious from a spiritual point of view that it transcends reasons itself. It will certainly awaken the faith of the cold and lukewarm and promote a spiritual revival across the country and around the world. That's a quote taken from the website of the Temple of Solomon. The church stands 18 stories tall, twice the height of the Rio de Janeiro, Brazil's Christ the Redeemer statue, and towers over central São Paulo, occupying an entire block in the mega city. R. Andrew Chestnut, an expert of Latin America at Virginia Commonwealth University, told the New York Times, I'm going to give him a quote, "The monumental temple will be a powerful symbol both of Brazil as the epicenter of global Pentecostalism and the Universal Church as the leading congregation in Brazil." Now, this temple is located close to where the Olympic Games will be held this summer and where Tomorrowland, the weekend Belgium-connected Woodstock, is held each year. I talked about both of those. But is the Universal Church a true Christian church? My answer is no. Why? Well, first of all, for the temple is open to all the people that hate the true Christ and his followers. It ignores that the ancient political leaders of this people ordered his death and placed his blood on their children. The church is open to Jews. In addition to these haters of Christianity, the temple was open to all the nations of the world, including Negroes. At the opening ceremony, they had groups from Africa, Orientals, Indians, and any mixed blood. Everyone's welcome. All are welcome to attend. I wouldn't set my big toe in that building. I wouldn't. It was the Jews who continued to worship at Herod's temple after the resurrection of Jesus Christ when the temple was no longer necessary. Why? Because the animal sacrifices were over. They sacrificed sheep after Jesus Christ had already died and was resurrected. They tried to destroy the ecclesia of God. The God of Israel destroyed the temple, both Solomon's and Herod's. He destroyed them both. And now they, the church in Brazil, have rebuilt it. And why have they rebuilt it? The house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, as a whole, only worshiped for a few years in Solomon's temple and never in Herod's. God said that after his son's death and resurrection that he no longer needed the temple for his people to worship in. It would become just like Shiloh. And the vast majority of them are not even Israelites, they are Brazilians. What blasphemy. The next one we showed you before, it's called the Baphomet. This is a caduceus right here. And there's the two kids looking up at him. It's the Baphomet statue that was unveiled, what city? It's unveiled in Detroit, Michigan. The Baphomet was unveiled in Detroit, Michigan in the fall of last year, 2015. It was intended to be next to the Ten Commandments monument outside Oklahoma City's Capitol building. It was revealed in Detroit because of the positive influence that many of that citizen's citizens would give to it. It was awaiting the decision of the court as to whether it would go next to the monument in Oklahoma. See, there's a battle there. If you got the Ten Commandments up, you need to have Baphomet up. You could have everything up. If you look closely, you can see, if you want to go back to the monument, the two fingers there. And you can't see it here. We got two left-hand fingers. Got two fingers up, two fingers down. That symbolizes as above, so below. He also has a caduceus at the stomach area. And that is what? The two intertwining snakes, which is the symbol of the AMA. It symbolizes the reconciliation of opposites. The goat beast has his female breast removed. They're not on there. Why? So they would not generate any more controversy. But the boy-girl reflect the male-female dualism. There's a pentagog on the forehead of the goat and the one back here on the throne. The Pentagon is a symbol widely recognized as a satanic symbol and often appears inverted. Why would the statue of Baphomet be placed anywhere in the United States? It is forbidden by God's word. Now, this one I never heard of. It's the image of Kali on the Empire State Building. The Illuminati, or the New World Order, used to be something that was whispered about. But now it's talked about in the open. Last April, artist Android Jones designed the fierce portrait of Kali, the goddess of death and destruction, that illuminated New York City on the Empire State Building. I talked about Kali, but I didn't know about this. There's Kali. And there's it on the Empire State Building. It was up there for a week. New York City, the most pro-abortion city of America, placed a giant image of Satan on the Empire State Building in order to convince people to worship and revere, quote, Mother Nature, unquote, which is really just a deceptive way of getting people to worship the devil. Keeley is a demon who compels her followers to commit mass murder. Now, most people saw the movie Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. In that movie, they're portrayed the Thungi cult as a murderous group that commits human sacrifice. The reality is that there was indeed a Thungi cult in India, and they did commit mass human sacrifice by the millions, but not by putting people in lava. Rather, they will strangle their victims to death. In the movie, they put a guy in a cage and lowered him in lava and killed him. They didn't do that, but they strangled people to death. According to Guinness Book of Records, the Thungi cult was responsible for approximately 2 million deaths. 2 million people. This is a major Holocaust, and it was done by the Hindus for the cause of Kali, the very satanic demon whose face is on the Empire State Building last April. America is making itself as an offering to the devil, and do not think for a second that God is not angry. For, quote, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity, Psalm 5:5. Why would you put an image of the Hindu god Kali on the Empire State Building for a week? Isn't that against the law of God? Now, another one. The recreation of the Baal Temple. This one's not here yet. A week from Tuesday, April 19th, two Baal temple arches will be erected. One in Times Square, New York, and the other in London, England, Trafalgar Square. Not the entire temple, but a life-size model of the original 2,000-year-old structure, known as the Ark of the Temple of Baal. It will stand approximately 48 feet high. It's about 5 stories tall, 23 feet wide. It is part of the United Nations-sponsored World Heritage Week event in April of this year. The arches were made in China, of course, in collaboration with the UNESCO, the Institute distributed 3D cameras to volunteer photographers earlier this year to capture images of threatened objects in conflict areas throughout the Middle East and North Africa. Let's see the picture. This right here is what they're reproducing, this archway here. Ritualistic Baal worship looked a little like this. Adults would gather around the altar of Baal. Infants would then be burned alive as a sacrificial offering to the deity. Amid horrible screams and the stench of charred human flesh, congregants, men and women alike, would engage in bisexual orgies. The ritual of convenience was intended to produce economic prosperity by prompting Baal to bring rain for the fertility of, quote, Mother Earth, unquote. What? Baal worship. It turns out that the day when the two reproductions of the archers are going to be erected is also the exact day when a very important occult festival related to the worship of Baal begins. April 19th, a week from Tuesday, is the first day of a 13-day period of time known as, quote, the blood sacrifice to the beast, unquote. that culminates on the high occult holy day of Beltane on May the 1st. I suggest you Google this. It will open your eyes to what's going on in the world. Type in blood sacrifice to the beast and see what comes up. And Beltane, May the 1st. In recent days in the United States, there have been several mass murders that have taken place during this 13-day period of time, April 19th to May the 1st. A few of the most recent. April 19th, 1993, with a Waco massacre. An FBI assault led to the burning down of a compound of a sect named Branch Davidians at the Mount Carmel Center. Think back what happened at Mount Carmel. Killing 76 men, women, and children. Then 2 years later, April 19, 1995, we had the Oklahoma City bombing. 168 people killed. April 20th, 1999, the Columbine High School massacre. 13 people murdered, 21 injured. The event was scheduled to happen on the day before, but was postponed. Then between April 30th and May the 1st, 2011, the false reported death of Osama bin Laden. That false flag. And a special significant day of remembrance. May the 1st, 1776, what happened then? The date of the founding of the Illuminati. And what happens every May 1st? It's called the International Workers' Day. But where's that celebrated at? Communist countries. Every day they got big parades. There are four great festivals of the pagan year in the modern witch's calendar. The two greatest of these is what? Halloween, the beginning of winter, and May Day, the beginning of summer. Being opposite each other on the wheel of the year, they separate the year into halves. Halloween, also called Samhain, is the new year, and is generally considered the more important of the two, though May Day runs a close second. Indeed, in some areas, notably Wales, is considered the greatest holiday. Now, before you turn to the next slide, this slide will show you exactly what it is. All right, hit the slide. 13 days of preparation. Occult significance of what? April 19th to May the 1st. April 19th, now there we got what, a person handing a baby to the Baal. Arms out, puts the child right in the arms to roast him to death. April 19th is the first day of the 13-day satanic ritual relating to fire, the fire god, Baal, or also known as Moloch, or Nimrod, or the sun god, also known as the Roman god Saturn, Satan, devil. This day is a major human sacrifice day, demanding fire sacrifice with an emphasis on children. This is one of the most important human sacrifice days, and as such, has had some very important historic events occur on this day. The old Celtic name, a Celtic name for May Day, is Beltane, which is derived from the Irish Gaelic Beltane, or the Scottish Gaelic Beltenium, meaning bellfire, the fire of the light, god of light. Bel, belly, or belitis. He in turn may be traced to the Middle Eastern god Baal. Celebrants mark this holiday by lighting fires, dancing, feasting, and performing fertility rites. May the 1st is of ritualistic significance in its relation to a god that is still important for the occult elite, Baal. Baal or Bel was a god that was worshipped similarly to the way Americans now live. The ordinary people ardently worshiped the sun god because their prosperity depended on the productivity of their crops and livestock. The god's images were erected on many buildings. Within their religion, there appeared to be numerous priests and various classes of devotees. During the ceremonies, they wore appropriate robes. Their ceremonies included burning incense and offering burnt sacrifices, occasionally consisting of human victims. The officiating priests dance around the altars, chanting frantically and cutting themselves with knives to inspire the attention and compassion of the god. In addition to this day being connected with paganism celebrations, there is and has been for a long time a strong connection to the communist socialist movements. It is known as the International Workers' Day. The communist nations have big celebrations on this day also. I ask the question, is putting up recreations of a Baal worship center scriptural? No. What god do they serve? If they believe in abortion or have promiscuous relationships or homosexual relations or other perversions, do they believe in the God of Israel or Baal? Well, the answer has to be Baal. Now, I was shocked to find the next thing out. The YWCA's new mission. The YWCA supports policies that contribute to the elimination of racism. This includes, but is not limited to, policies that eliminate racial profiling, increase immigration rights, retain and strengthen affirmative action, reduce hate crimes, and result in increased education on racism and its elimination. I got this from their website. The YWCA says that you can help create a world without racism by. Here's what you're supposed to do. How are you going to create a world without racism? I thought some of these were hilarious. Valuing the differences and views of all individuals. Asking people of different backgrounds what racism means to them in order to better understand their experiences. Go up here. What's racism mean to you? Being inclusive when planning meetings, activities, posters, and surveys to ensure everyone is represented. But don't do it for appearance purposes only. Make sure you or your organization have truly embraced diversity. No laughing at racial jokes. Interrupt and ask the person to stop telling the joke. Not tolerating prejudice talk or racist action. Intervene and tell those involved that their behavior is unacceptable. Here's a great one. Make an ethnic dish and invite someone who has never tried it to dinner. Use it to open a dialogue to explore other cultures. Writing letters to newspapers, magazines, and TV sponsors about public statements and actions that demean people. The next one's very, very, it tells you something. Look what the next one says. Attend diversity workshops to arm yourself with the knowledge and confidence necessary to fight racism. Besides at work, diversity classes are often available where? Through colleges. Whoa. Finding others who are taking active steps to eliminate racism and join them. Well, that was something. The YWCA, who sell those good peanut butter cookies. I can't buy those cookies anymore. This is going to an organization that's going to try to eliminate racism. The Stand Against Racism is a movement of the YWCA that aims to eliminate racism by raising awareness through this annual event. Their hope is to unite as one community in order to celebrate diversity, raise awareness that racism and injustice still exist, and silence the voices of those who promote hate. Now, this is still the YMCA. Martin Luther King celebration. January 2016 marks the 28th year of this community-wide celebration. Do we celebrate that? Dr. King's vision of peace, justice, freedom, and dignity for all. The MLK, Michael King Planning Committee, has been able to bring its program and programs and people who have inspired, entertained, and generated discussion as we all come together and remember the work and vision of Dr. King. I just put a little note here. What a fiasco. The YWCA supports the communist Michael King's vision of peace for all peoples. Do you feel at peace with his vision? Then they have a stop the hate, show the love. Walk that they do. Stop the hate, show the love, annual walk for peace. Stop the hate, show the love. They have a walk for peace. It's held annually in our community on the Thursday closest to September 21st, Global Observance of the United Nations International Day of Peace. And I'm going to show you something that I see all the time. Sweatshirts, backpacks. A part of the Peace Walk festivities, peace posters are created by fifth grade students. They had the fifth grade students make a poster of the Stop the Hate, Show the Love walk they were going to do. And here's what a fifth grader made. Notice that this poster is definitely anti-Christian. It has two upside-down crosses with two broken crosses. This is the ancient symbol of the enemies of Christianity. One former witch makes the following comment about the peace symbol. Now, this isn't in the YMCA. It's a former witch says, quote, "During the Dark Ages, it was used in Druid witchcraft and by Satanists of all sorts during the initiation of a new member to their order. They would draw the magic circle and give the initiative a cross. The initiate would then lift the cross and turn it upside down. He would then renounce Christianity in all three dimensions of time, past, present, and future, and break the horizontal pieces downward, forming the design of the raven's foot. This ugly symbol was nothing short of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. For one to wear or display this symbol is to announce either knowingly or unknowingly that you have rejected Christ. Remember, symbolism is a picture language, and a picture is worth a thousand words." I give some examples of how this peace symbol is used. The symbol is used nationwide by revolutionary Marxists. It's communists. We're still in the YMCA. I'm quoting now, quote, "Racism continues to be a persuasive issue in our communities across the United States." It's still, stated Debbie Weinstein, executive director of the YWCA Charleston. You always find who under the woodpile. She says, stand against racism is just one way we can make a change by coming together to organize and show our commitment to eliminating racism. Now, my comment. I don't know for sure, but I would say that Debbie Weinstein is Jewish. Well, they want to eliminate racism. The YWCA is, get this, all these things you do to eliminate racism. And they quote Debbie Weinstein, the person whose ancestors plotted the murder of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I went to my computer and I Googled and found the following website that answered the following, what question do you think I asked? What does the Bible say about racism, prejudice, and discrimination? Man, this is a whopper. This is from this website. The answer. The first thing to understand in this discussion is there is only one race. The human race. That reminds me of answers in Genesis. Caucasians, Africans, Asians, Indians, Arabs, and Jews are not different races. Rather, they are different ethnicities of the human race. All human beings have the same physical characteristics, with minor variations, of course. More importantly, all human beings are equally created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1:26-27. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to lay down his life for us. John 3:16. The world obviously includes all ethnic groups. Now later on he said something that was a whopper. And I've got it highlighted here. He said, in the Old Testament, God divided humanity into two racial groups, Jews and Gentiles. God's intent was for the Jews to be a kingdom of priests ministering to the Gentile nations. Now, here's the kicker. So they're supposed to minister to the Gentile, all the other people. Okay. Instead, for the most part, the Jews became proud of their status and despised the Gentiles. Jesus Christ put an end to this, destroying the dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2:14. All forms of racism, prejudice, and discrimination are affronts to the work of Christ on the cross, unquote. That's it. That's what those who want to destroy racism. Well, all I could say was, wow. Here's what they say. Jesus Christ put an end to this, the separation of his people, by destroying the dividing of the wall of hostility. They used Ephesians 2:14. They all use Ephesians 2:14. In other words, this is what made the world, all races, now the recipients of God's favor instead of his covenant people. This is a major point of the present view on eliminating racism. Well, if that wasn't enough, I Googled something else. Then I found this on another website. It's a website of a person who's not a Christian identity person. He's not one of us. I believe he's a Judeo-Christian. But what did he do? He went to the Bible. And I thought it was very interesting what this man found. So it's a quote from his website. I thought the Bible of all books would be about love and peace for the whole wide world. I would never expect quotes from God or Jesus claiming only some ethnic groups were saved, or that some were superior to others. But that is exactly what I found. And see, that's what we did. We went to the Bible, began to read, and found differences. I continue in his website. First of all, there's the constant claim that he said Jews. It's Israel. That Israel are the chosen people. Now, surely a history of, that's marked out again, Israelites should teach a strong lesson of the dangers of declaring one group people superior to others. He goes on. Before anyone says the Bible wasn't racist because it wasn't based on skin color, note that the United Nations defines racism as any distinction, exclusion, restriction, or preference based on race, color, descent, or national or ethnic origin. So treating people different because they are from a different tribe or ethnic group is racist. He then says, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, that God tells the Israelites that there are other ethnic groups living in the promised land. I don't think he said ethnic groups, but he... Does God tell them to live in peace and harmony with them? With everyone respecting each other's differences? No. He tells them, in quotes, to smite them, to utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2b and verse 3:1. And then he says, this is the only time the Israelites exterminated others. He continues, God commands the Israelites to exterminate another people. Not for any crime, but merely because they are a different ethnic group with a different religion. Then he makes quite a statement. This exceeds even the Ku Klux Klan level of racism. He then goes on, chapter 25 of the book of Acts, verses 1 through 13, tells of when the Israelites began to intermarry. It uses the term commit whoredom with the Moabites, a neighboring ethnic group with a different religion. This provoked the rage of God, who commanded Moses to, quote, hang them, unquote. One man married a Midianite, an Israelite. Phinehas killed both of them with a javelin. God praises him for this and declares, quote, he has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. That's Numbers 25:11b. He, God, then rewards him with a covenant of peace, Numbers 25:12, and the covenant of everlasting priesthood. The moral of the story, God doesn't want you to mix with people other than your own. He goes on. Now, some might say it was all in the past, that Jesus replaced this hate and bigotry with love. However, even Jesus looked down on other people. Prejudice can easily be overcome through education, integration, and humility, but racism is largely a spiritual issue, unquote. Wow. This person, who is not a Christian identity believer, found that the Bible does not teach that racism is to be eliminated, for it teaches and advocates racism. So what the YMCA wants to eliminate is what the Bible teaches us about the races. My conclusion. Quote, in the Old Testament, God divided humanity into two racial groups. I'm re-quoting this. Jews and Gentiles. God's intent was for the Jews to be a kingdom of priests ministering to the Gentile nations. Instead, for the most part, the Jews became proud of their status and despised the Gentiles. Jesus Christ put an end to this. destroying the dividing wall of hostility, Ephesians 2:14. All forms of racism, prejudice, and discrimination are affronts to the work of Christ on the cross. Question, who was the book of Ephesians written to? Verse 14 is talking about two peoples who it later says were preached peace to and eventually were reconciled in the one body. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Who was preached to? What two groups were reconciled? To be reconciled, you first had to be together. Quote, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us," unquote, Ephesians 2:14. Who is our and who is us? Number one, do they refer to all nations and races of the world? But if they do, who are the two parts? The vast majority of these people were never preached to, so this has to be the incorrect answer. Number two, does it refer to Jews and Gentiles? It does, but here's the catch. Who are the Jews and who are the Gentiles? The people who says that racism needs to be eliminated indicate the Gentiles are everyone who is not a Jew. Well, that's not right either. Jews are of every race. They're Oriental Jews, Negro Jews, Mexican Jews, so forth. Gentile is a made-up word. Its real meaning is nations. Both Esau and Jacob, when they were in the womb of their mother, were called Gentiles or nations. Three, then what is the correct answer? This is the answer that every Judeo-Christian needs to know. They're fed number two all the time and number one. What's the correct answer? It can only be the Gentiles are the Israelites that are not in the kingdom of Judah. That is the house of Israel. And the Jews are the house of Judah. That's the correct answer that most of Christianity fails to understand. When Jesus warned us to, quote, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which means Jews, Luke 12:1, Mark 8:15, Matthew 16:6, he was describing the hidden mysticism of the Zohar, Kabbalah, and the Zephyr Yetzirah oral laws. Because at the root of what the Pharisees, Talmudic Jewry, had firmly established was a delicate occult negation of all that he taught. I'm going to quote John 7:1. Quote, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee." That was up to the north from Jerusalem. Why? Why do you walk in Galilee? "For he would not walk in Jewry because somebody sought to kill him." These Jews that were determined to kill Christ were the cozy religious Freemasonic boys club establishment of the scribes and Pharisees that held considerable political power during the time of the brutal Roman occupation of Palestine, where Jesus openly condemned their status-seeking and carnal egocentric attitudes. I believe it's just like America is today. I'm going to quote Professor Israel Shanak. "According to the Talmud, Jesus was executed by proper rabbinical court for idolatry, inciting other Jews to idolatry and contempt of rabbinical authority. All classical Jewish sources which mentions his execution are quite happy to take responsibility for it. In the Talmudic account, the Romans are not even mentioned, unquote. It's from the book Jewish History, Jewish Religion, The Weight of 3,000 Years. The fact that after the death of Herod the Great, a pro-Roman, pro-Pharisee Edomite Jew descended from Esau, who tried to kill Christ when he was a child, Judea was reduced to a Roman province under a procurator. During the occupation, however, the Pharisees were given near total autonomy in dealing with what was deemed as religious matters. It was under the fifth procurator, Pontius Pilate, that Jesus Christ was crucified by order of the Pharisees, of which the Sanhedrin was a supreme ruling decision body. It was these Jews who ordered the death of Christ. The Jews referred to meant the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, and the Pharisees, all of whom earned the scorn of our Lord because of the total abuse of their authority. The religious establishment saw the Lord Jesus as a threat to their power base because he was becoming popular with the people who had several times sought to make him their king. The Negroes didn't kill Christ. The Orientals didn't plan his murder. And the Polynesians didn't carry out his execution. The Bible tells us it was the wicked seed line of the Jews who finally succeeded in his murder after 33 years of failed attempts. So how come there is a movement to eliminate racism? It comes from below. It is false and very evil. The Bible tells us that God made a covenant with Abraham and then his son Isaac and then his son Jacob. It is the descendants of Jacob who are the elect of God. I quote Deuteronomy 11:6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above. Above, not equal to. Above all people who are upon the face of the earth. Esau wants his birthright back. He's not going to get it. They can, one, erect the Georgia Guidestones. Two, rebuild replicas of Solomon's temple and invite everybody they want to go to church there. Make Baphomet statues. Four, put up on buildings Kala images. Five, reproduce bell arches and send them to 1,000 cities. Six, attempt to eliminate racism all you want, et cetera, et cetera. And there'll be more coming up. They're going to fail. Because they can never erase the fact that the Bible identifies us as the special covenant people of Almighty God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.